Turn back in our Bibles to that passage in John's Gospel. We've reached a natural break in the book of Acts, so I thought I would just take a couple of sessions to think about other things. And so we're in John's Gospel this morning, and we're thinking of free food for life. That's what they offer of the gospel is. It's an irresistible offer to anybody who has an iota of sense. Food. Love it or hate it, you can't do without it. We either eat too much of it, or we eat too much of the wrong stuff, or we're on a diet again. But we love it or hate it, we can't do without it for very long. Nowadays, and I suppose that this is particularly true of all of us here this morning, we know where the next meal is coming from, don't we? We're not particularly concerned about lunch, for example, because our country of Britain is rich in food, isn't it? Our farms are efficient. Our harvests never seem to fail. Our supermarkets always have the shelves well stocked. And our people, for the majority, for the most part, can afford it. And most people, not all, but most people in our country have three square meals a day. And Christmas time, whatever we think of Christmas time is a time when food seems really to come into focus in the thoughts of many, doesn't it? In fact, in our secular society, the man who is at the center stage of Christmas is a large man in a red suit who's seemingly eaten too many mince pies and so on. Food is very topical. Did any of you receive the Booth's Christmas book this year? Well, among the 12 best Booth's Christmas foods was the perfect turkey, no less. I'd like to know how it was that they got it before anybody else, because I think everybody's been chasing after the perfect turkey from all the cookery programs, haven't they? But all our family enjoyed looking through the book at least every page. It's a feast for the eyes. You get full just looking at the book, don't you? And food is big in the festive season, whether it's Mary Berry Christmas cake, a mouth-watering mince pies, or a moist turkey crown. The shopping trolleys are all filling up. And how marvelous, how very good of God to give us so many, to create so many tastes and textures and foods for us to enjoy, and the taste buds with which to enjoy them. And yet, for all that wonderful food and feasting, come Boxing Day, we'll all be hungry once again, won't we? That's the problem with food, isn't it? Trouble is that food doesn't last. You fill the tank, and it soon wants filling again, doesn't it? And Jesus knew this, and he encountered the very exact same situation among the people to whom he ministered in the days when he walked among us. And so, in this gospel, we see, amongst other things, an offer of free food for life. The Jews complained against Jesus among themselves. But in verse 48 of chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And first of all, we have food for thought. We have a saying, don't we? I think it's still true, if not so popular, that a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I've yet to meet the man who is not fond of his food. And I know several here, include myself, are very fond of our food. Feed him and you will win him over. In fact, you'll have a friend for life, if not a husband. And that saying works in a variety of ways, isn't it? That a way to a man's heart is through his stomach, not just in matters of love. Jacob, for example, used the principle on his brother, didn't he? Two very different ends. Back in the Old Testament, Esau was a kind of a Bear Grylls type of a man, wasn't he? Always out in the field, a very active and outdoors man. In Genesis 25 and 29, we read, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And of course, his eye fastened upon this stew, and his nose could smell the savour of it. And after a hard day's work out in the office, well, a hot savoury stew was just the ticket. It's such an ordinary, everyday scene, isn't it? We can well appreciate what went on and what Jacob had in his thoughts. I'll win my brother over with a hot food and get what I want out of him. In fact, we know the story very well of how Jacob wheedled his brother's birthright from him. And that one meal sparked off an indigestion that lasted some 20 years. There was feuding and fighting in the family and between the brothers. And it's interesting, this I think is very interesting, as you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you read through God's Word, and it's very interesting how food plays a big part, not in man's welfare, as you might expect. We need food day by day in order to live, but not in man's welfare, but in man's downfall. Eve, for example, we are told back in Genesis that Eve, the mother of all, saw something which was good for food and pleasing to the eyes. And we know where that all ended up as she reached out and took the forbidden fruit. And what a disappointing dessert that turned out to be, because here we are today in the situation that we find ourselves in, and the world that we find ourselves in. Esau, as we said, sold his birthright. Judas, a man who spent 3.5 years with the Son of God, no less, yet after sharing a supper with him, went out and betrayed him. 30 pieces of silver wouldn't exactly make him rich, would they? But I guess that in his thoughts that they would buy the next meal. And so he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And yet, God invented food, didn't he? We didn't invent it. For all the things that we make of it, it's not our invention. It's the Lord, isn't it, who invented it. And he intended it for our blessing. Think again of all that festive food at this time of year. There are many favourite things that we enjoy. Think of your favourite food. Our cats, for example, they have the same stuff day in, day out. A kind of chicken-flavoured biscuit. I mean, they don't seem to mind it at all, that they eat it happily enough. But it's very different from us, isn't it? There's pleasure in food, isn't there? All of us, I guess, get a lot of pleasure out of eating. It comes in cooking it. There's pleasure in cooking our food. There's pleasure in tasting it. There's pleasure in the eating of it. And there's pleasure in the sharing of it with others, isn't there? What a wonderful, good thing God has given us. Here's a question for you. How does God describe some of the joy of knowing Him and of being with Him? How does He make His goodness and His love known? How does He put that across to us? How did He do that in the psalm that we read this morning together? Well, He gave Adam a whole garden of gorgeous food, didn't He? Right there at the beginning of the Bible, whatever his heart's desire was. And right at the end of the Bible, we read in Revelation 19 and verse 9, He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And let me assure you this morning, it is not at all by accident, it's deliberate, that fellowship with God is very often pictured to us as sharing a feast with Him, a supper, a wedding feast, no less. Most often that's the picture that comes up, isn't it? So I wonder if you've ever really thought about this conversation that Jesus has with the Jews here in chapter 6, where He tells them in verse 47, I say to you, most assuredly, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Have you ever thought about that conversation? How very interesting that Jesus should describe Himself there in verse 48 as the bread of life. And we need to think this through, don't we? Jesus has picked or fastened upon a very powerful and appealing image here to describe Himself to us. Food, so basic, so essential to every single one of us, whoever we are. So what is it that the Son of God is speaking about here? And actually, if Christmas, even today, is so strongly associated with food, then actually the true message of Christmas should speak to our hearts, shouldn't it? The way to our hearts is through our stomach. And that's a message we should all be able to understand, the message of the gospel. What is the message of Christmas? Well, God's word is very clear, isn't it? It tells us what the message of Christmas is back in the Old Testament, let alone in the New Testament when we read in the beginning of the Gospels. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we read, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called. And I suppose even now those names are going through your mind because you know the verses so well. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That last phrase there in that verse, the child's name, it refers to the true identity of Jesus, doesn't it? Who is this Jesus? Who is this son of Joseph? We know his father, we know his mother, we know his brothers and sisters. The Jews complained and quarreled amongst themselves. Well, he is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The same prophet Isaiah foretells the child's other name. It's exactly the same, has exactly the same meaning in Isaiah 7 and 14. They shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And the most famous verse in the New Testament, John 3, 16, speaks of God sending his only begotten Son out of the love of his heart. What is the message of Christmas? Well, quite clearly, God is interested in your hearts, isn't he? He's interested in our hearts. He wants your hearts. He came to you. He came to us. Not only just did he come to us, but he came for us. The Son of God came to this world for you. And here, the man Jesus speaks our language so that everybody can understand this. I am the bread of life, he says, a subject, as we've said, very close to our hearts, but bigger than it first appears there. This is an important conversation that Jesus has with the Jews. It isn't just about, in fact, it isn't at all about filling our faces with food, bread or whatever it is that we choose. So what is Jesus speaking about? Because it could sound a bit gibberish, couldn't it? As we read on through the passage, we begin to find it hard to make sense of it. We need to look at what he says. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, which one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And it kind of begins well enough, doesn't it? And bread from heaven, that's a fairly straightforward thing for us to be able to understand. Like when Jesus was sitting at the well at one time and he met that woman from Samaria, and sitting at the well, he spoke to her about living water. An easy enough picture for us all to being able to understand. Food and water, we know what that means. We know it's good, we know it's desirable, we know it's the stuff of life, don't we? And yet we run into difficulty as we read through the passage, and we come to verse 52, for example. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And we notice how Jesus' words give the Jews here a rather tough time, don't they? In fact, it's all a bit grisly, isn't it? And in bad taste, isn't it? He's going to give us his flesh to eat. He's going to give us his blood to drink. In fact, this just adds to their complaints, doesn't it? In verse 41, the Jews complained against him because he'd said, I came down from heaven. They got more to complain about now when he speaks about feeding them with his flesh and with his blood. Actually, it's still a word picture, isn't it? Pinned on that very familiar and simple topic of food. Except that's just the hors d'oeuvre, isn't it? If you stay with that actual subject of food and eating, that's where you find you run into difficulties. Now, the real meat, the real subject matter here is heaven and eternal life. He who eats from this bread will live forever. He will eat of it and not die. Isn't that the real message, the real feast of Christmas? That we may eat of this living bread and live forever? In chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And that phrase is very interesting, isn't it? That last part of the phrase there, food which endures unto everlasting life. Now, we're not so different from these first century Jews. Jesus speaking about food should be of great interest to us, as it was of interest to them. And perfectly understandable to us, as it was to them. And food which endures to everlasting life, well, that's intriguing, isn't it? That kind of draws us in. We want to know a little bit more about this food that gives us everlasting life. Of course, it's all wrapped up with who Jesus is and where he's from, isn't it? Verse 41 and 42, the Jews complained against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not the Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? How can Jesus give us food unto everlasting life? How can this man, whose parents we know, whose family we know, who we know where he's from, how can he give us this food? Well now, Jesus did not become a man just for empathy, just to know how it feels to be human. God knows all things, of course, doesn't he? He didn't become a man just for empathy. The whole plan of salvation that God had from before the foundation of the world hangs on the incarnation. The Son of God becoming the Son of Man. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And Paul is talking there about that first man, our first father, Adam, whom God made from the dust of the earth. But at the same time, he's talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The first man, Adam, what did he do? Well, he led us all into rebellion and sin, didn't he? Into disobedience of God, so we find ourselves where we are today. And it's no good pointing the finger at him, because we'd have done exactly the same. But the Son of God, the last Adam, the Son of God became man to lead us not into rebellion and sin, but to lead us out of those things, to lead us into reconciliation and into salvation and restoration. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them." The good news of the gospel is about the one good man leading all the bad men back to God. See, sin is a part, isn't it, of our fallen human nature. Adam led us into sin, but Jesus will lead us out. Hebrews affirms that, doesn't it? Hebrews 2, verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same," we are told. It means God knew our nature. He knew our weakness. And he helps us. In fact, that book of Hebrews tells us that he aids those. He gives help to those who are tempted and tried. And Jesus speaking about bread is simply the Son of God helping you to see your most basic need this morning. You understand that you need to eat, that you need bread and water and such things. But he would give us that food which is everlasting life. Your most basic need this morning is your need of the Son of God. He's the one that doesn't just give us food for thought. He gives us food for life. And he fastens on this topic of food, a universal topic, a readily understood topic, because some live to eat, but most people seem to eat to live, don't they? And it's common to us all throughout all the world. It doesn't matter where you are. I guess if you were in China this morning, Jesus might be the rice of life. That would be the kind of sense, wouldn't it, of Jesus being the bread of life to us. I said previously, didn't I, that food can be a deadly subject. It certainly was for Jacob and for Eve and for many others. Ancient Rome, for example, if you're a history buff, became obsessed with food. At the time when the empire began to decline, and at the fall of the Roman Empire, the Romans were obsessed with food. And the once mighty Caesars became mighty eaters of food. They couldn't conquer anything except a huge meal. And they were obsessed by food. It's similar at the fall of Babylon, isn't it? We read in the Old Testament of Belshazzar, who with all his lords gave a great feast. And that very same night, a hand appeared and the writing was on the wall at the fall of Babylon there. And I'm very wary when the Western world seems to be fixated on food, because we're on that same old slippery path, aren't we? All the TV programs are about food and cooking. All Christmas is about is food and cooking. All the shops are full of is food. And we're obsessed by it, aren't we? A very dangerous path. Many have been down that before. And it's not a very good path to be going down. Don't labor for food which perishes, says Jesus in verse 27. He knows that as men, that's exactly what we do. We spend our time doing those things. The background to this, of course, is that tremendous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, where he, with a few small loaves and fish, fed a whole crowd of 5,000 men and women and children beside. A lot of people have difficulty with that, but he did it because he could do it, because he is God, and that's the kind of thing that God is able to do, not a difficulty for the Son of God to be able to do. But that's not the real miracle. The real miracle, of course, is that Jesus himself was feeding them. The Son of God, God with us. That's the real miracle, isn't it? God who is infinite in his being, who is infinite in power, who is infinite in might and majesty. God who fills the heaven of heavens. Jesus is God. Enfleshed. That's the real miracle. And here he was, feeding them with a few small fish, food enough to fill them up, and food to spare. God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, giving them all that they had need of. And so the Son of God puts before them, and he puts before us this morning, isn't it, the real matter of life, that other dimension to life that we need to be mindful of again this morning. Your soul and eternity, those are the things that matter. Not where the next meal is coming from, but what happens next. That whole thought is so very important for us all. It's the real matter of life, isn't it? Man was not made to die. Man cannot die. In other words, there's no such thing as you reach the end of your life and it's finito benito, there's nothing more. That is a myth that just isn't true. A man is made in the image of God. And a man made in the image of God cannot just cease to exist. Nobody can just exit this world into oblivion and that's it. That's just not possible to do. Genesis tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. But you see, it's the life of God in the soul of man. He made us into a living being. You cannot just die. When the Jews and Jesus were speaking together, he spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had long since passed from this world. And Jesus said in Mark 12:27, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Have you made a mistake this morning? You're just focused on the things of this world. You're just focused on material things. Physical life ends because of sin, but life goes on. And then we must face God. And the point of what Jesus is saying here is simple, isn't it? You need this man Jesus. You need the life that is in him. You need the forgiveness of sin that is in him. Notice in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him when many were leaving him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter knew it. Those other disciples knew it for themselves, didn't they? After Pentecost, that's exactly what Peter preached, isn't it? He proclaimed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the remission of sin through Jesus Christ. You're released from your many sins, and your many sins are let go by God. There's forgiveness, and you are free. Paul preached the same thing, didn't he, in Acts 13:38. Let it be known to you, brethren, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Here is Jesus saying to us, don't neglect your soul. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that you need to eat and to eat of and to live forever there in verse 48 and in verse 50. People have no problem in tending to their lives. These people had no problem in tending to their ordinary lives. They followed Jesus on foot as he got into the boat to the other side of the sea because he'd fed them, and they were hoping for some more, weren't they? They ate and they were filled. They simply were following the gravy train. The chance of a free dinner. Well, here's free and everlasting food. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. Food is the staple of life, isn't it? And what Jesus means is that he himself is the staple of eternal life. Feed your soul. Look to eternity. Look beyond this world and beyond this life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Jesus speaks of manna and that miracle of God feeding the people in the desert. There's little to eat in the desert, isn't there? There's nothing for a whole multitude of people, of men, women and children. Just like when they followed him out and he fed them with those few small loaves and fish, because there was nothing else out there for them to eat, was there? God fed them all. And in the wilderness, God kept them all and provided all that was needed. And that manna was God's gift to them to sustain their lives, wasn't it? This is the picture that we're given here this morning of God's great provision for us. Jesus is that bread. He is that food. He is that gift come down from God. There's a mountain of food at Christmas time, isn't there? Wonderful goodies of every kind. And God has given it. And it's a wonderful blessing, but he's given us something much better. He's given us his Son. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. Have a care for your soul. Have a thought for your soul this morning. Feed on that living bread. The men of Israel squandered God's gift, didn't they? They even came to loathe and to despise the manna that God had given to them. People do that with the Son of God, don't they? How easy it is to despise Christ, to miss him entirely amid the glitter and the gluttony of Christmas. Have a care for your soul. Have a care for your life, for the true life, says Jesus, or live to regret it. There he speaks of those who died in the wilderness. You and I need to come to him. Do you want to live? You've got to eat. Do you want to live forever? You've got to eat this bread. You've got to feed on the Son of God by faith in your hearts. It means simply to believe in him with all your heart and to trust him. And that's what we all need to do. Well, we're going to sing.